In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Small businessman who emigrated to the U.S. from another country kept his accounts payable in a cigar box. His accounts receivable he kept on a spindle, and all of his cash he kept in the cash register drawer. His son just graduated from a business school, and when he saw how his father operated his business, he says, "Pop, how can you operate a business like that? How do you know what your profit is?" "Son," he replied, "when I got off the boat, I had 36 cents in the pants I was wearing. Today, your sister is an art teacher, your brother is a doctor, you're an accountant, I have a car, a house, and a good business, and everything is paid for. Just add it up, subtract 36 cents and the pants, and there's your profit." If only it were that simple. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But then he asks them the zillion-dollar question, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." But it quickly becomes obvious that Jesus counts profit and loss different than we do. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Peter is a savvy businessman, and he feels the need to instruct Jesus on how to run his business. Actually, he rebukes him. The word in Greek is epitemeo, which means nothing except the root of that word is teme or temeo. Teme is a word that comes out of the finance and banking industry, and it means It's the word that is used to put a value or a price on something. As in, from Matthew 27, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price, the teme, the price of on him of whom a price, teme, had been set." They set the price on Jesus, the teme, 30 pieces of silver. To rebuke, then, is to publicly declare that the price that has been set is too high. When Peter rebuked Jesus, he wants to devalue the price that Jesus has set for being the Christ. He tells Jesus that the price is just too high. In other words, it's not worth it. In the Old Testament, the prophets are known to rebuke the people of God because they have put too high a value on the false gods that they put their hope and trust in. They've overvalued them. So the prophet's rebuke tells them that their idols are actually worthless. In the Gospels, Jesus rebukes the demons and the winds and the waves because they've overestimated their power over Jesus. On several occasions, Jesus, in conformity with the Old Testament prophets, rebukes his own disciples. When they want to call down fire from heaven to fry some of the Samaritans, Jesus rebuked them. When they try to forbid parents from bringing their little children to him for a blessing, Jesus rebuked them. Even the thief on the cross gets into all of this as he rebukes his fellow thief on the cross, the other side of Jesus, for undervaluing the man crucified between them. "Have you no fear of God?" But our gospel today, which is also reported in Matthew and Luke, is the only time in all of the New Testament where anyone ever rebukes Jesus. What Peter does here is unprecedented in the scriptures, even though it has become common practice for all of us. Jesus hears the devil's voice coming out of Peter's mouth, just as it spoke through the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And the second Adam did what the first Adam failed to do. Turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter has overvalued the things of man and drastically undervalued the things of God. The things of God are not priced in the same way that the things of man are. Having in mind the things of man, we weigh something's worth or value. That determines how much are we willing to pay for it. And if we later discover that it's really not worth what we paid, then we rebuke the merchant that we bought it from for overpricing it, or we rebuke ourselves for being so stupid. But having in mind the things of God, we're struck by the fact that this is simply not how it works at all. God sees what is utterly worthless, and he pays the highest price for it, and then delights in calling it his. God sees what is rotten and corrupt and useless, and he spends all that he has in order to acquire it. God sees the poor and the widow and the homeless and the blind and the diseased and the outcast and the lowly, whom this world declares to be worthless, but that he declares are precious in my sight. God sees enemies who want to kill him and do, and sheds his blood for them and reconciles them and says, "I call you my friends." God sees that which is dead, and what could be more worthless than what is dead? And he pays the high price to ransom them even from the grave. The God who created all things out of nothing shows us that he can even create out of the opposite. In his reply to Peter, Jesus shows us that he is the Christ precisely in the fact that he is mighty in weakness, glorious in lowliness, living and life-giving even in death. So here's an example of the way the things of God work in such contradiction to the things of man. Earlier, we just heard how God chose Abraham to be the father of a multitude of nations. And you can try all that you want to find a reason for why Abraham, and you won't be able to do it because it's simply not there. God did not choose Abraham because there was something worthwhile or worthy in Abraham. All of Abraham's worth comes from God, who called him out of nowhere to be blessed. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful." God chose Mary to be the mother of God. And although the church has written some very interesting stories to try to describe why God would choose Mary, she must have been holy and therefore special, it's simply not in the Bible. God chose Mary for reasons that were not about Mary at all. And Mary gets it. She gets it way better than Peter does, and way, way better than we do. Peter's rebuke of Jesus is countered by Mary's Magnificat. Peter devalues what God is doing in Christ, and Mary magnifies what God has done in Christ for her. And it's the same for us. God does not see value in us that makes him make a smart investment in us and purchase us while we were still so undervalued in this world. No, he purchased us while we were still sinners, with nothing to offer him except our idolatry and our wretchedness. Even while we were still rebuking him, he paid the highest price that can be paid for you. Christ died for you. And this is where we find our true worth and our true value. No matter how others may undervalue you or devalue you, have in mind the things of God, not the things of man. The same Peter who rebuked his Lord and later denied him now denies himself and magnifies his Lord before you. Know that you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Those are the things of this world. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The things of God. This is where we find our true worth and our true value as human beings. Let the world rebuke you. They cannot undervalue you. Because we do not have in mind the things of men, where people are valued by how lovely or how strong or how productive or popular they are, or by the number of likes that they get on their Facebook page. And at the same time, this also means that because we do not have in mind the things of God, man, but the things of God, we do not value others the way the world values others either. We do not value others based on social status or political power or wealth or success or beauty. All of that is the same for us as weakness, failure, unproductive lives, lost and ugly people. None of this determines a person's worth according to the things of God. For the same incomparable price that was paid for us was paid for all. The things of God rebuke the things of man. And the suffering, rejection, and crucifixion of Christ and him raised from the dead has turned the things of this world upside down. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" To be clear then, this self-denial that Jesus is talking about here is radically different than that self-denial we have imposed on ourselves for Lent when we've decided to give up eating chocolate or ice cream or drinking beer. That's a self-denial of something for the sake of self. Good for me. What Jesus is calling here is for us a denial of self itself. Deny yourself. Rebuke yourself. There's a lot of cross and death in that word. Quit overvaluing the things that devalue your life before God and that devalue the price that he paid for you. Mark illustrates the cross that we all encounter in this denial of self quite effectively in his gospel. The word to deny appears only two places in Mark's gospel. Once here, where Jesus tells the crowds and his disciples that following him means that they must deny themselves. And then the word appears only again in chapter 14, where Jesus tells Peter that he will deny me three times this very night, a word that is confirmed by a rooster. It is likely that Jesus is addressing Peter's refusal to deny himself and willing to deny his Lord that lies behind Jesus' words to the crowds and his disciples, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." A man who made a lot of profit in this world came to Jesus one day "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Go and sell all that you have, give everything to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here is a man who would not deny himself because he overvalues his lifestyle and undervalued the priceless call of Christ to come and follow me. It isn't just financial wealth, however, that stands in the way of following Christ and that must be denied. Sometimes it's the way that we allocate our time or the activities that we commit to that force us to either deny ourselves or deny Christ. Sometimes it's the bad habits that we've fallen into that we've refused to deny for far too long that must now be put to death that we might not deny the call to come and follow me. Compare the balance sheet of the rich man's life to that of St. Paul's. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Our gospel today is a clarion call to repent and to do a proper cost accounting of our lives before God. We count our profits as they are measured out to us in the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus and not in the things of man. As we learn to rightly answer his question, "Who do you say that I am?" we also learn who we are too. And we return and rebuking our Lord to magnifying him who has made us so precious before God. Amen.